It'll just help. I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but I will read it as we go through it. It'll just help follow along in this book. So today is Habakkuk chapter 3, as Vari read, just read. As we've just heard, it might seem a bit confusing, that book, but it'll certainly, we'll bring it out and hear what God has to say to us. I wonder how you would feel. I don't know about you, I'd feel pretty confused about it, but I wonder how you would feel if everyone around you had everything. Like, they just seem to have the blessed life. Everything's going well, and you have nothing. How would you even feel if all those people around you that had everything are mocking God, ignoring God, and yet you are the one that's faithful to God? And you see God doing nothing. And you open up your Bible and you read that God is the Father. God is your Father who cares for the birds. So don't worry about that you've lost your job. Don't worry about it if you've lost your business. Don't worry if you've lost your home. Don't worry if the place you live is where nothing grows, maybe Balranald. Don't worry that all around you, everyone just seems to be ignoring God. Don't worry about it. Trust in God. Think about the God who looks after the birds. You may think, well, actually, the birds are pretty well cared for, and I'm not. It's not much of a motivational speech to think about life. This was the life for Habakkuk. He's a man of great faith in God. And this isn't the kind of passage that people like to teach on, especially if you're trying to teach people that your faith leads to the blessed life of prosperity. That if you believe in God, that everything in your life is going to run perfectly smoothly. That's often taught in some Christian circles. So often when trouble hits us, even the good Christian can say, God's at work. He has something better in store for you. Just wait and see. Tomorrow you're going to get a better job. Well, what if you get nothing? The crops are going to grow in a couple of years. You'll be fine. What if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? So many times we're very optimistic, like God's got something great in store. This is just a little side step to the bigger picture that he has for your life. Just wait and trust in him. Well, Habakkuk tells a different story. God doesn't always have something better in store for the immediate situation. And even those who are faithful to God, even those who are praying in faith to God, can struggle. Even those who faithfully hear his words can often struggle. For Habakkuk's journey of faith so far, it's gone from bad to worse. God's people are sinning. That's Israel, the Old Testament, the way God was working, which is bad. But even worse, the nation will be judged by God, but God is working through another evil nation to crush them. And he's perplexed by this. And sometimes we're perplexed by the way God works. And those who are faithful in the land, those who aren't the sort of wicked people, they're going to be taken away from the land. And they're going to be taken into Babylon as captives. That's a pagan nation next door. And it's all because of God's people being unfaithful, because of a result of sin. So things are going from bad to worse for this man. But what we see behind it all is Habakkuk can stand faithful to God. That's a tough thing. In the midst of great trouble and suffering, he patiently trusts God. And with faith can come suffering in a broken world. That is very clear in this book. So today we will see how we too, like Habakkuk, can stand faithful. Today we will see how we can have joy in suffering and have hope in times of trouble as we look to God in faith. So like I said, so far there's been this ongoing story in the book of Habakkuk. There's been this question at the beginning, chapter 1. How long, God, are things going to be like this? Why, God, are things like this? God's people in the Old Testament are rebelling. They're doing evil. And he's crying out, why do you look on, God, and do nothing? And God replies, yes, I'm going to judge them for their evil. And it seems very harsh. And the way God was doing this was through this Babylonian invasion. And then Habakkuk then asks, how can God use these evil people for a lesser evil people, Judah? And in chapter 2, God says to Habakkuk, don't worry, they'll be accountable too for their actions. Babylon will be accountable. They'll be judged for their evil. And we have this perplexity about things. But there's this promise that right through it all, God's glory will be displayed throughout the nations. And so now we're left with this man of faith's final response to God. And his response is actually made into a song of praise to God. So there are three thoughts that stand out in Habakkuk 3. The first one is knowing the mercy of God, verses 1 to 2. Seeing the unstoppable glory of God, verses 3 to 16. And finding joy and strength during hardships, verses 17 to 19. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shinoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and the work, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. So here we have Habakkuk, knew God. He's a man who knew God. This is our first point, knowing the mercies of God. He knew God's work. He'd heard about his work in the Old Testament, which is where he was situated. And he's referring to what God did many times to rescue his people. Habakkuk recalls what he'd heard about God. He thought back to Exodus, when the people of God got delivered from Egypt. He thought back to Joshua, where the many times they got won battles. He thought about the time of Judges, when they often, the people were just running the wrong way from God, and they called out to God and God came and rescued them. And he thought about David and other kings, where against much opposition, God's people were victorious. He's saying, I've heard of all your great redemptive works. I have heard. And I stand, I fear you, I stand. It's better probably understood as I stand in awe of you, God. It's better understood in the Hebrew. Actually, the Holman version, which is what Joash normally reads from, says, I stand in awe of you, God. Notice how Habakkuk now is not asking the why and how long questions. Now, this man of faith stands in the awe of everything God has spoken. And rather than look at all the troubles, which they're there, they're real, it seems Habakkuk now has his focus on God. He stands in awe of who God is. So here we see Habakkuk going from a journey from why, asking the questions of God, to worshipping, declaring who God is in awe. He's giving glory to God and he's doing it regardless of what's ahead. There is a fearful thing coming. This is hard work. But as we focus on God, we can draw our strength by knowing him and his character. So often we spend all our days looking at the woes of life. They're there, they're real. They do affect us. But when we do that, we put aside the worship of God by knowing him. And so like Habakkuk, we need to hear what God says. As we get into God's word, we draw strength from him by knowing who God is, by knowing his ways, by knowing his love and mercy. Habakkuk is seeing who God is. He does this by recalling all the great redemptive things God has done. Like I said, we have the Exodus to Judges where he redeems his people, a stubborn, rebellious people. You see, when we read the Old Testament of the Bible, there's the Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is not about great people of God. You know, we think about the stories of King David throwing, you know, the stones at Goliath. We think about all these great people. The Old Testament is about how great God is with rebellious, sinful people. How great God is. How patient God is. Hence why Habakkuk then goes on to reflect on the mercy of God. He says this in the next verse. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knows that God judges sin. It's almost like he's saying, God, do what you want to do. Make your ways known. He knows God is angry at those who rebel against him. He knows that God is angry at those who cause others to suffer. He knows that God is angry at the wicked, perverted people. He knows the character of God. He's a judge. He's a righteous judge. But Habakkuk also knows the love of God, the character of the merciful God. And so, acknowledging the wrath, Habakkuk pleads for the mercy and compassion of God. See, in wrath, God, he says, show your merciful side. Here even Habakkuk, he knows he's not evil like the Babylonians. He's not as bad as the people of Judea who are rebelling against God, but he knows that he needs mercy too. He knows that he is a sinner, even if he was a man of faith and a prophet. And even though he wasn't like all these other people, he looked at himself and God and he says, I need mercy, God. You and I need mercy from God. As we stand in awe of who God is, we are awed by the character of God, a God who hates sin and injustice. And a lot of times we're like, yeah, God, judge that over there when people do injustice. But not us, Lord. Don't talk to us. But when we realize this, we are humbled by who God is, a holy and righteous God. And we too, like Habakkuk, remember who God is, the God that also redeems his people. And so, like Habakkuk, we seek the mercy of God rather than receive the wrath from an angry God. We plead to receive the mercy of our loving, compassionate God. In wrath, remember who you are, God. Remember that you're also merciful. Imagine God is in one hand holding his wrath. And imagine in one hand his wrath and anger. And the other hand, he's holding his love and mercy. And as we run from him, what awaits us is his wrath and anger. But he offers us to come to him to receive mercy in the other hand. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, but it's also a joyful thing and a relief to fall in the hands of the mercy of God. So today maybe you are seeing a picture of God you've never thought about. And so are you running to the mercy of God? That's our first point, knowing the mercy of God. Let me look at our second point, which is the unstoppable glory of God. It's seeing the unstoppable glory of God. Habakkuk paints a picture. It's sort of very poetic language. He paints a picture of what God's wrath and judgment will look like. He uses very figurative language. And so in verses 13 to 14, we see this unstoppable glorious God. Imagine, and this is probably tame, but imagine being at the Candles by Carols by Candlelight, and you see everyone holding all their little candles, and they're all lit up, and you're there, and then imagine this massive big spotlight, huge, like something at the MCG, just shines on everything. And suddenly all these little lights look so insignificant as they shine there. You stand in awe of this whole park being lit up everywhere. And all these little candles, like I said, seem insignificant. Here in verses 3 to 4, we see God's glory shining over all the earth. It's not saying that the heavens reveal the glory of God. It says that in the Psalms. But here, it's better understood that God is revealing him such a way, God is revealing himself in such a way that all creation stands in awe of him and his glory. It's a glorious light will appear. And all those little lights in creation will be awed by who God is. They will look on and simply be awed by God. Reminds us what Jesus said about himself. I am the light of the world. John 8. I am the light of the world. I shine out on all things. Verse 3, God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Haran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Well, if all creation is awed by God, then we ought to be awed by God. We ought to be awed by his glorious power and might. As we look to Jesus, we ought to be awed by the very light of God, the light that came into our world to save us. There was certainly a veiling in Jesus and his power, but we saw glimpses of God and his majesty, because we all live in darkness, and so we need to see that light. Verse 5, before him is pestilence and plagues that follow at his heels. Here again, poetic language. Habakkuk pictures God coming in all splendor and glory. The earth are summoned by him, and he is proclaiming his power over all the plagues. Now, we may think, what has that got to do with us? But for the pagans, they believed in all the many different gods, various gods that controlled all the different aspects of nature. And Habakkuk proclaims very boldly, it's the one and only God who sits on the throne of all authority that judges all creation, and he is above all nature, and the plagues and pests obey him. And they go about wherever God desires them to be in his might. Verse 6, we also see the power and might of the glory of God towards the mountains. He stood and measured the earth. It's all poetic language. He's just visualizing this. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low, and his were the everlasting ways. And I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. I remember watching, you know, you see all those big alien sci-fi movies. One thing comes to mind is Independence Day, the new one, and then you... The Day the Earth Stood Still, if anyone's seen that one. And you watch the alien invasions, and they sort of wipe everything out in their path. All the massive buildings just crumble. The military forces are flattened. Sort of gives you a picture. And the sheer power that they have over the earth just flattens everything. And here in Habakkuk, even the mountains, when God is standing there... They've stood forever. It seems like they almost stood for all eternity, it's sort of saying. They've stood around forever. They too crumble at the presence of God. Nature will bow to the unstoppable glory of God. And every nation and all creation will be awed by him. And they will stand before him, stand before his glory. If these names may not mean anything to us, the Cushans and the Midians, but they're connected to the pagan nations back in Judges that tried to rise up and defeat Israel when they were in the Promised Land. But God delivered judges, men, faithful men, to deliver them back. One comes to mind is Gideon, a very nervous, scared little man who became a great man for God. Habakkuk is once reminded of God's faithfulness, that he will deliver. He will deliver his people. It's a great picture of who God is, but it's also a great warning. It's a great warning. As we see who God is, it also reveals who we are. That if we don't give glory to God that he should rightly have, then we too, like the mountains and nations, should tremble. Like Habakkuk, we need to fall to the mercy of who God is as we see this unstoppable glory of God. This is not to say that God is angry at nature as he's crushing the mountains. Once again, it's poetic. Habakkuk tells us in verses 8 to 15, his anger was towards the nations who rejected him. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, very figurative language, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth in its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury, and you threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. He pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. In verse 12, we get the thrust of the passage. God is angry at the nations, and his unstoppable glory brings justice and judgment to all people. Like I said, all creation will stand in awe of God. It paints a picture of a God coming in as a warrior who will use creation like his sword and arrows to bring judgment to all the nations. The sun, moon and rivers, the rushing waters acknowledge his presence and stand in awe. All the very things that the pagans at that time worshipped, the sun and moons, will stand in awe at who God is. As we read these passages, we can think about when God walked on the earth in Jesus. We can think about how Jesus spoke to the demonic forces and they were silent. Or when he spoke to the sea and just by his word it was still. And when those around him said, "Who is it that even the wind and the seas obey him?" In Habakkuk 3, it reveals who God is. He's our unstoppable God. Try as you may think, try as many will to hold him back, but you cannot. Not even all creation can hold back God. And he will come and judge at this particular time the nation of Babylon in its due time. But for now, Habakkuk will wait patiently on God. That's a massive thing to do. Habakkuk waits patiently for a Babylonian invasion, knowing that God will also bring a turnaround by judging these people back. But listen to his words in verse 16. "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters in my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Habakkuk has finally accepted God's answer. It wasn't the answer he was hoping for. But Habakkuk trusts in what God is doing. Habakkuk is clearly afraid of what is coming. The Bible never plays down our human emotion or our fears or our doubts. It never plays them down. Habakkuk is trembling and weak at what's coming, verse 16. The Bible never paints a picture of a superior, faithful person who never fears and never worries and never struggles. Here is Habakkuk, a man of great faith, confessing his fears. Christianity is never about a trouble-free life. Some Christians would try and teach this, but Habakkuk teaches against it. Because as we see in Habakkuk, it is a life of faith, as he's experiencing fears and troubles as he lives by faith. Yet Habakkuk trusts in God's judgment to come to Babylon, that they too will eventually stand to give an account to God. He trusts in God the warrior who will redeem again his people and sees this unstoppable glory of God. And hence we come to our third and final point. Hence that Habakkuk, in all the troubles that come his way, he can find great joy and strength in God. He can rejoice in the Lord. Hard to do, it seems, some days. Verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." And writes this little thing at the end to the choir master with the stringed instruments because it was used as a song. It's a picture of complete ruin. Now, you may not care about fig trees. I had one as a child in our backyard, and I used to eat them, and they used to irritate my lips. If you eat them at the wrong time, if they're not quite right, they make your lips itchy. Now, I'm sure, now Roger's not here and Kath's not here, but I'm sure they would miss the vines for their wine. And I actually love olives on pizza, so I would be a little bit disappointed as well. But there's also no livestock for the Parker family, and no steaks for the Joneses to eat. Now it's getting a bit hard-hitting, isn't it? For Judah, this was their livelihood. For these people this time, this was their livelihood. They were people of the land. They depended on these things for life. And now because of their unrepentant sin, this judgment had come on the nation. I'm not trying to compare this to Australia in 2019, so please don't read that into the text. I'm just reading it as it is right now in this Old Testament book. Yet Habakkuk was the one who was faithful in all this. And because of people's sins, he was inheriting the trouble. He realized that he was a problem too, but not as bad as the others. But he was inheriting the trouble to come. And Babylon, for him, would take everything. They would take everything. They would destroy everything. But there's another side. This could be also linked to, we can see Babylon, but you also see Judah's unfaithfulness. Leviticus 26, 18 to 20, you can write that down, look it up later. But God actually warned his people, if you disobey, you'll be taken out of the land. And they're sort of both connected to each other. There's this judgment and terror coming. But the reality for Habakkuk was that this was the end of the good life. Soon all that people trusted in their life for security and everything was going to be gone. Yet despite all the hardships, despite all the crop failures, despite the no wine and no lamb chops and no steaks, Habakkuk doesn't lose faith in God. He says in verse 18 and 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer. He makes me tread on my high places." Habakkuk looks at a completely hopeless and broken situation that's coming his way. And he knows it's not directly his fault, even though he knows that he needs God's mercy as well. He knows that it's a result of living in a fallen world. He knows that. And rather than look at that situation and focus on the brutal realities of all is lost and just sit there and just look at that, he turns his focus on who God is. On who God is. Amazing, amazing account of this man of faith. Habakkuk finds incredible joy and hope in hard times. How can we have such joy like him? How can we have that joy? Well, it's as he looks to who God is, despite of the hardships and suffering, that's how he has that joy. And that's how we can have that joy. Habakkuk tells us that he will rejoice in God. Clearly he knows God. He knows who he is. His joy is in the God who brings salvation. He finds hope not in his own strength, not in the things around him, but God's strength. Habakkuk has looked at all that is to come and he looks to God. And it's as if he looks to who God is and he finds complete joy in him. He will rejoice in God. He gives a picture of a deer leaping on solid ground. Habakkuk finds joy and strength in the solid ground of his faith in God. Well, how can we be encouraged today? How can we be encouraged today as we hear God speak to us through Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk was a man of faith who was troubled by life. He was troubled by evil and the lack of righteousness. Habakkuk was perplexed by God's ways and methods in judging sin. He was perplexed by it. But he saw that God is a warrior king who all people will give account to. That God is angered at sin and brings wrath to sinners. But in all this, Habakkuk saw his need for mercy from God. And we too need to see God holding in one hand his wrath and in the other hand his mercy. And rather than flee from the wrath and anger, we need to come to the mercy and compassion of God to find real love, hope and joy in him. It's there we can find real hope and life in hardship. It's in Jesus and the cross where we see the wrath of God in one hand and the mercy of God in the other. It's there where we know that God's love and mercy are real. Just as Habakkuk looked back at the great redemption stories of God in the Old Testament, we too look back at the great redemption of Christ, or of us in Christ. Christ being crucified, who took our sin on the cross. And as Habakkuk looks forward to the coming awe of God, we look forward to the coming of Jesus in great glory to redeem our world and to create a fully new world under him as King. where all the nations of those who have faith in him can rejoice in their God day and night. With this in mind, we can draw on the same strength from God that Habakkuk did. Verse 1, the reason why Habakkuk can rejoice is because he has accepted what God has said. Habakkuk hears God and responds in faith. Now, we may be at different stages in our faith, and our faith in God, and it may take time to build up our faith as we grow to know God more. But we too can know God and grow as we hear him speak through his word and find great comfort during hardships. We may not be troubled if the fig leaf or olive tree don't grow, but there are plenty of other things that we depend on that can easily be taken away. How do we find joy when the crops fail, when the cattle starve? How do we find joy when we lose our job or our business? How do we have joy when our families fail or go away, or our health fails? How do we find joy? It's finding our joy, strength and security in the mercy of God. Many around us struggle. Why? Because they place their joy, their strength and security in all the very, very, very things that will end up failing them. When careers, relationships, health fail, where do you go for hope? The very things we depend on for our joy that we invest in are gone and we're left empty. That's why Habakkuk sees the key is making God his joy and strength. And so we too, like Habakkuk, see God as our joy and strength, because his mercy and his love are eternal and are ours in Jesus. So despite all the troubles, despite all the hardships that may come our way, we can find joy in the God of our salvation. It doesn't mean our faith will always be strong as it could be. Clearly Habakkuk was unsettled and fearful of the hardships to come. But within this brutal reality of life, he could find joy. Not by looking at the suffering, but by looking at God. There we too can know joy as we know God, and look to him as our safety. As we conclude the book of Habakkuk, we can see what a life of faith looks like. It's not always trouble-free. That having both questions and fears never plays down our faith in God. But we can see that the key is a life that looks to God and trusts in him, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the hardships. And in this, we can see that the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words. They are old words, but they are words that penetrate our hearts because, Lord, we know that they are true. And we know, Lord, that we often put hope and trust in things that will fail us. So, Lord, help us to be reminded today that it is you that we put our hope and trust in, that in that we can find joy. Lord, help us to pray in just a moment that rather than see your wrath, Lord, we pray for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that it is there for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that in all this we can see your wrath and mercy colliding on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that through him we can have life. Lord, we pray for each one of us this week that we could, as trouble comes our way, we could draw our strength from you. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Feel free to have a coffee and just continue time of just encouraging each other.